Good morning, everyone. I'd like to especially welcome my son, Mike, and his wife, and my granddaughter, Taylor, and my good friend, Kevin. They're visiting with us. Kathy kept asking me over and over again last night, well, all week, and this morning, are you nervous? Good morning, everyone. I'd like to especially welcome my son, Mike, and his wife, and my granddaughter, Taylor, and my good friend, Kevin. They're visiting with us. Kathy kept asking me over and over again last night, well, all week, and this morning, are you nervous? Are you nervous? I said, no, not nervous at all, until I read the bulletin. And the closing hymn is, God has spoken. Not too much pressure. Did I lose this? I knew I would. High-tech stuff. Okay. All right. God will speak through His Holy Spirit that resides in us, as long as we're willing to receive what He has to say. So I pray that He will speak to all of us this morning. When I met Kathy and started, I guess it's called courting still, some things haven't changed. You still ask a lot of questions, spend a lot of time asking questions to get to know the other person. And of course, I wanted to know, are you a Christian? No, I asked her about her spiritual life, and she talked so highly and so filled with love about this church and her experience over the years, how you've reached out to others, how you've had compassion and love to the congregation and to people and ministered to them. And I said, I need to go there and see these people. Nobody's that good of a church. But over the last 3.5 years, I found that, yeah, you are. So it's my pleasure and really an honor to be able to stand up here and share with you. And I hope God speaks to all of us. Right after I was ordained, which was a lot of years ago, the denomination that I was in, they would let pastors who weren't appointed to churches go around and preach. And I was real fortunate. I got called to a church, a kind of a large church in our denomination, to be interim pastor while they looked for a pastor. And I was fresh out of school and 25 years old and knew all there was to know. So I thought they were calling me as interim pastor. I said, a couple of weeks they'll find out that I'm the guy and they'll just appoint me permanently. And I remember the first Sunday, getting up to preach, and I was thinking about a professor that I had who, he said on several occasions, he says, for those of you who are going into the pastorate, those of you who are going to be preachers, he says, I have this advice for you. He said, and he said it often, so I remembered it, preach everything you know every time you preach. So I got behind the pulpit with that in mind. I'm going to preach everything I know, because I don't know if I'm going to be preaching again. So that's what I did. And the next Sunday I was excited to get back in the pulpit. And their building was similar to this. They had a balcony and everything. And I got up to the pulpit and I looked out over the audience, and where we have the screen up there, up above, there was a big clock. And I thought to myself, I know that wasn't there last week. So I preached everything I knew again. And the next Sunday, I got up in the pulpit and they had a little alarm clock up there to make sure. And then I got it. But time has passed, so I've forgotten most everything I know. So you don't have to worry about lunch or getting a seat. Before we get into our text in Philippians, as an introduction, a verse that everybody's familiar with, John chapter 10 and verse number 10, Jesus makes this statement, and I think this statement is his mission. If we really want to know why did Jesus come, why did he step out of eternity, take on human form, live the life that he lived, die the death that he died, why did he do that? What was his purpose? And he states very plainly, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I like the Message translation of the Bible, especially that verse, because it accurately says this. I have come that they might have life eternal, and that they might have real life that is beyond their believing. In other words, Jesus came with a twofold mission. He came that we might have eternal life. Purchased that life for us through his substitution on the cross, taking the penalty for all of our sins, every sin that the human race has ever committed. Jesus bore the judgment of that sin on the cross. And after he had accomplished that, he said, it is finished. There are no further demands on the human race. I have satisfied God's righteous demands by paying the penalty for everybody's sin. And he said, whoever will trust that, whoever will believe that that's what I did, will enter into eternal life. And in John chapter 10, where he makes that statement, he's talking about the sheep. And he says, my sheep know me. They know me. He says, that the Father has placed them in my hand, and they are in my Father's hand, and none can separate us. When we receive Jesus Christ and the work that He did on our behalf, we are between His hand and God the Father's hand. And He says, none will be able to separate or free them from that relationship. So we entered into a relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit came and took up residence inside of each one of us. He came that we might have eternal life. But it's more than that. He came that we might have real life beyond our wildest expectations. And that's what I'd like to speak to this morning. In Philippians chapter 3, what was read earlier, the introduction to what Paul has to say, Paul talks about basically who he was and how important he was and what a big shot he was. He was a Hebrew's Hebrew. When it came to keeping the law, he was above reproach. If you wanted to know what a good person looked like, you'd look at Paul, Saul of Paul was the epitome of what it meant to live a life of righteousness in the flesh. But then something happened to him. He came to know Jesus. And he says, all of that human endeavor, all of that perfectness that I had, he says, I now count that as absolutely nothing compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Savior. He says, I want to know Him, and I want to know the power of His resurrection, the power of His life. We say, well, Paul, you already know Him. Well, Paul says you can know Him, and then you can know Him some more. Salvation is not the end of the story. It's not the end of our journey. It is the beginning of our journey. It is at that point that we're equipped to come to understand who Jesus Christ really is and what His mission was all about. And Paul continues in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12. And he says, not that I have already obtained all of this. I haven't quite reached the goal yet or have already been made perfect or mature. He says, but I press on. I'm moving forward. I'm grabbing for what's ahead. He says, I want to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Paul says that when Jesus got hold of us, He had a purpose. And Paul says, it's my goal to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. In verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but I'm on the journey. And then he makes a very key observation or statement. Paul came to understand that if he was going to fully grasp the reason that Jesus Christ got hold of him, that there were certain things that he would have to do. And he says, he tells us, it's very, very important, he says, but one thing I do. Christianity, the Christian life, for 2,000 years, we've been complicating it. We've been making it a lot tougher than what Jesus intended it to be. In a lot of churches, you have all kinds of things to do, rules to follow, ways that you're supposed to live. How do I live this Christian life? And they give you 25 rules, and you can keep 20 of them, so we're on the road, right? Paul says the one thing that I do is I forget those things that are behind. I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I only have one thing to do, to forget what's behind. Now, what was behind Paul? Is he talking about when he was persecuting the church? Is that what he's talking about? All of his sin, all of his discouragement, his broken dreams. Is that what he's talking about? I'm leaving that behind? Well, yeah. But he's also talking about everything else. This is a guy who's 25 years into his ministry, has traveled the then known world, sharing the gospel, starting churches, teaching young pastors, and he's in prison right now for his faith, and he says, all the good that I did, all the bad that's in my past, I have to leave that behind. Why? So he can move forward. Because our journey is not in the past. As long as what's in our past, the bad things, have been reconciled to God, we need to leave them there. All the guilt, all the discouragement, all the despair, all the failure, everything is left. I forget those things. I leave them in the past. All of my goody-goody stuff, I leave it in the past. Why? Because Jesus has a bright future for us. He has a plan for us that none of us have reached yet. Paul says, I haven't obtained this yet. I'm still going on. That ought to give us great hope. What's ahead of us is great. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me from the heavens in Jesus Christ. The translation is a little bit bad. It's not that God has called me heavenward. The prize isn't heaven. That's not the prize. He came that we might have life. We already have that. We don't have to strain for it. We're not trying to work in order to attain the prize of heaven. What is the prize? That for which Christ has taken hold of me. And what is that? That's that life that is full and abundant and beyond our ability to even believe. Jesus has a life that he came to impart to us. Something he gave us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think this identifies what Paul is pressing on for, what he is trying to grab hold of, what is motivating his life from a dungeon in chains. He's still moving forward with a vision, straining toward the mark of his high calling in Christ Jesus. He says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. Boy, that's good news. God has not appointed us to suffer wrath. Our old nature, our Adamic self, this religious person in us, is always looking over the shoulder. God's going to get you for that. No, He's not. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. And I have this underlined in my Bible, so that the purpose, why did He die for us? That whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive or dead, in the body or out of the body, whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with Him. The life that Jesus Christ secured for us on the cross, we would be foolish to think that God sent His only Son to go through the horrors of the cross to receive the judgment and penalty as the sinless Lamb for the human race. We would be foolish to think that God sent His Son, stepped out of eternity and into time, and lived as a man just so that you and I could go to heaven when we die. That is such an incomplete gospel. He died so that heaven would invade us, that we live in His presence every single second of every single day. One of my favorite authors said that Christians ought to walk so close to Jesus Christ that when they die, they don't even know it's happened. That you cross from this life to the next and there's no real change. That you've been experiencing heaven in your life now. So that's why He came. That we might have life that's eternal and life that is full and abundant. I'm looking at the clock. Thank you very much. And let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our final hymn. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that through it we find encouragement, and through it our faith is built as we hear it, and we are instructed in the way that we are to live our life. We